If you're visiting with us, it's just some of you are from out of town and you're back with us from time to time. It's always good to see you. And if you're new in our church fellowship, it's great to have you as well. And some of you have been sick. It is good to have Joyce Love with us. Both Joyce, it's good to see you this morning. Joyce and Ed, her husband Ed, Eddie have both been in a nursing home together across the hall from each other for weeks. And I think Ed is still there. Battling with pneumonia. We're praying the Lord, just he's improving, but we want to continue to pray for Ed. And but we thank the Lord that Joyce has been released and on the mend, and we praise God for that, Joyce, this morning. I wanted to mention to you, in light of those who have lost loved ones in our church fellowship, whether it's recent or it's been a while, and you're still struggling with sorrow and grief, we'll be starting this Wednesday night in the Family Life Center at 6:30. A grief share series, a ministry time, and Carol, my wife, will be leading that. You can see her for more information. I think there's information on the table in the foyer. This is an opportunity for you to get the ministry that you need, the healing that you need. We've seen the Lord use this ministry, this material before. There's testimonies. It's time of sharing. It's just excellent. And it'll be about an hour in duration. Could be a little bit more than that, but it'll be right about that. And we encourage you to take advantage of this ministry of healing. And also in the room, we'll still have our prayer gathering in this room. Every Wednesday night, we gather and we pray. There's anywhere from 10 to 15, sometimes as many as 20, but it's right in the 10 and 15 number. And we pray and we seek God. And the Lord moves by His Spirit, and we believe that things eternally are happening as a result of that. We pray for those prodigals. We pray for different ones of you in our church body. And I encourage you, if you have not been a part of that, to come as often as you can. It'd be well worth your time and effort. It also will make the difference in the life of our church body. And so we want to encourage you in that, to be a part of that and experience the blessing of the Lord. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles, if you would, as we continue our study on 1 Corinthians, Paul's letter to the church in Corinth, there in the land of Greece. And as he is writing to them, the sub-theme for our study is examining a Spirit-empowered church. The early church was empowered by the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that gave life to the church. It jettisoned the church into its very existence. And I believe that we still need that today. We need the power of the Holy Spirit, the life of the Holy Spirit, for us individually as well as corporately as the church. And I'm so thankful today that the Holy Spirit is well willing, well ready to do that very thing within our hearts and lives, to empower us. And it has nothing to do with our effervescent personalities. It has nothing to do with our being people persons or a friendly church. It has to do even more with the power of the Holy Spirit that works within us and stirs our hearts and just does so many tremendous things in among us and in our lives and in our relationship with each other. Before we get into the Word and read it together, I recently heard a friend of mine that was speaking, and he shared about a study that he had read not too long ago, and the study was about the three most meaningful words to people. So they did a study and asked people, what's three most meaningful words to you? And the number one group of three words was, I love you. The second three most meaningful words were, I forgive you. And the third group of most meaningful words were, supper's ready. That's the truth. I mean, that's what the study showed. It's time to eat. Time to eat. Those three words. I have two words that are very meaningful to me and they're not really spiritual. They're not really religious, anything like that. But they're two words that I hear every now and then when I drive through this certain fast food restaurant. And those words are, and I'll bet you some of you know what it is already, my pleasure. Where is that? What fast food is that? Chick-fil-A. Some of you know that. Some of you must not go to Chick-fil-A. But I love Chick-fil-A. And I go to Chick-fil-A. I'm being honest with you. I just love it when they say my pleasure. because you don't hear that. So, but I have been hearing more and more fast foods use that. I won't mention any names, but it's amazing me. I think, man, they must have worked for Chick-fil-A because they're over here now saying my pleasure. You know why? It's because there's power in that. It means some two little words, doesn't take a whole lot of time or effort to say it, my pleasure. You know what's behind that? Service, servanthood. I used to, in high school, for 2 years, I worked part-time for Sears when it was Sears was strong. I remember Sears used to be strong here at Holly Hills Mall. Sears has kind of taken a dive in recent years. But I remember, going there to Sears to work in shipping and receiving in high school. And they would tell us, drill into us, and I think some of you have been in business. I know Cecil will talk with you and different stuff, how it's important. The customer is important. And they would say this, it's all about the customer, not about us. It's about the customer. We treat the customer good, things will be good with us. But as with our motives being right, we're there to serve the customer. And they told us, guys, when that came over the loudspeaker, and here's what they would say, stock. This week here, stock. Report to customer service. They expected us to either run or walk run to get there and to wait upon people. So for me, when I go through Chick-fil-A and I hear my pleasure and they're really happy about, excited about serving me, that excites me. How about you? Let's all go to Chick-fil-A after service this morning. Do that. I'm getting hungry already. Pardon? Oh, that's right. See, that's the other thing I like about Chick-fil-A. No. They're closed on Sunday. Well, let's go somewhere where they'll say my pleasure. Let's do that. But here we see, you see in your notes there, there's a tendency today, natural tendency for us as Christians, to want to be served rather than serve. Carol, we've been around in different churches, we read, we listen, we watch on television. It's so often it's about serving. We just and that's important, but it get to be where it's all about us to receive, and we can come to church just to receive, and we should receive from the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, and the Word of God, music, testimony, special music, all of that. But we can get into a mental attitude that it's all just feed me. Partially, I believe also it's due to the influence of our customer-minded culture. It's all about the consumer today. But I also believe it's a natural tendency or bent that seems to come with childbirth, at childbirth. Because when babies are born, not long after, they may not be able to articulate it in the English language, but they can tell you real fast, they're saying, feed me, right? Or change me, and if you've had children, you can relate to this, and it's not later, it's now, feed me, change me, cuddle me, right, pick me up, and cuddle me, so right from birth, we just have this tendency, we have the need to receive. The believers in Corinth, as we get ready to read this passage here in chapter 4 together, they had this bent, they got into this bent, if they weren't born with it. They had gotten their eyes on Paul and Apollos in particular in chapter 4 and what they were doing or not doing rather than on what God had intended for them to be, first of all, as God intends for us to be and then to do. The Lord just doesn't want us to be saved or be Christians or be believers. From that, he wants us to do. An outgrowth of that is to do for others as well as unto him, do for him. And so the believers in Corinth were putting their expectations on Paul and Apollos and rather than on the Lord and rather the Lord had ordained for them. And I want you to see with me this important point. That we as born-again followers of Jesus Christ are to be servant saints and not consumer saints. That is big. It is very, very much the case in the church today. Just consumer. Part I'll give you a reason for this. That if we don't like one thing, then we'll move on to something else. If things is not happening in one church, perfect church, we'll go on to another church. And sometimes you can find what you want, but a lot of times you just keep searching. And I believe some of the reason for that ongoing searching is because We can find what we're looking for when we give of ourselves. The Lord blesses us back. It is fulfilling. It satisfies that vacuum in our hearts and lives. How many this morning have found that for yourself? You found that true. When you give, you receive yourself. So we see that servant saints are, it involves giving out. Consumer saints involves taking in. Servant saints, just like it says, involves serving. Consumer saints involves receiving. And Jesus said this, and I know you know it as well as I do, that it is more blessed to what? Give than it is to receive. And in giving is when we receive the blessing from the Lord. We surely do. So the subject this morning is consider us as servants. That's what Paul said. Consider us as servants, and I pray that by the time we're done this morning, you will say in your heart with me, consider me as servant, Lord. Consider me as one who serves. Let's read together from verse 1 through 5. Let a man so consider us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards. There's a difference between servant and stewards. Servants are those who are trusted. They give of themselves. They're trusted ones. Stewards are trustees. They're entrusted with certain things to take care of and to manage and administrate. And here, Paul is talking about being a steward or a trustee, a caretaker, if you please, of the things of God, the mysteries of God that he, in fact, was not keeping to himself, but he was giving out to the Corinthians as well as the Ephesians and the Galatians and the Philippians and all that he had been called to minister to. It's required in stewards, that one be found faithful. But with me, it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. So please, I feel now, he's not saying I'm above that, but he's saying that that is not something that consumes me, you know, that's weighing on me, that I'm really preoccupied with or worried about. In fact, he goes on to say, I do not even judge myself. Because how many of you know we're not good judges of ourselves? How many of you know that? We need a good husband. We need a good, more so, we need a good wife. Ladies, say amen. Sorry to say that. We need a friend or a brother or sister to help us to see ourselves because we have blind spots. All of us do to one degree or another. So Paul's saying, I don't even judge myself. He says, but here he says, for I know nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, by myself, but he who judges me is who? The Lord. Aren't you glad the Lord's the one who judges us, not each other, you know, and ourselves? The Lord's it because he is a fair, just, wise in sizing us up and knowing exactly what our hearts are. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. And then each one's praise will come from God. And that's where ultimately we want our praise to come from, is from the Lord himself. Paul points out three types of servants in this chapter. In this first paragraph, verses 1 through 5, he is talking about faithful servants. Not only himself, but in general. We can take this to heart. He's talking about faithful servants. Those who give of themselves and think nothing of it, they do it for the right reasons. It's always others before themselves. Whether it starts in a home, and it should, most always it does, even out into the workplace, in the church, in the world in general. Servants just, they're always saying, no, you go first. And now it's really bad when you get two servants together because you're all stuck at the door and you can't get through the door. I experienced that just the other day, and someone said, will someone take the lead here? Because there is, no, you go first, and so you can get stuck. But that's what servants do, and they never stop serving, and you can count on them. They just do that. And who makes the call whether or not servants are faithful? It's the Lord. He does that. We can come to that conclusion ourselves. But ultimately, the Lord does that, and ultimately, it will be his call as to whether we were faithful in serving him and serving others or not. Then we go down to verse six, of chapter 4, where he continues on and he says, "Now these things, brethren," referring to them, and I believe this is a very sincere term that Paul is using here toward those at the church in Corinth. He says, "Brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. For who makes you different from another?" You know, Paul gets, he's right to the point here with them, but he's got this relationship with them that he can be. Who makes you different from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, you didn't get it by yourself, from your, in, within yourself. "Now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you glory as if you had not received it? You are already full. You are already rich." You know, he's saying this with a bit of sarcasm. You can tell this in the writings here and by really meditating on this and Paul's other writings as he would correct the early church when they needed correcting. How many of you know we need correcting? I need correcting. If we don't have that correction, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, he corrects. We need that to keep us straight and keep us walking in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. But he's saying this, he says, "You've already reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you." If you feel as you've arrived at that place. I want to read this in the Amplified Bible because it helps to kind of grasp it a little bit more. Verse 6, he says, "Now I've applied all this about parties and factions to myself and Apollos for your sakes, brethren." You notice it doesn't mention sisters because it was just the men in the church that had this problem. But he goes on to say, here's why. "So that from what I have said of us, as illustrations of Apollos and I, you may learn to think of men in accordance with Scripture and not to go beyond that which is written, that none of you may be puffed up," and I like this word in the Amplified, "and inflated with pride." You've heard that saying, boy, you've got a swelled head. And sometimes pride can start out gradually, like blowing up a balloon. This is childish and elementary illustration, I know this, but it's what comes to mind, so I'm going to share it with you. Maybe it's just for one person besides me in this room. But you blow up a balloon, you know, you take it, it's deflated, it's humble, you know, it's just, but then you blow a little air in it, you have a little pride, and a little more pride, it gets bigger, and a little more pride, it gets bigger, and then you blow into a little more pride, it gets bigger and bigger, and before you know what happens, It pops and it busts. Now, most people jump when that happens. But that's what can happen to us. In other words, we're inflated by our own opinion of ourselves. And folks, that can happen so subtly. It can happen to the best of us in this room. It's starting with me from this pulpit. I'll say like with Paul, "But for the grace of God, there go I." I battle with that as much as anybody. And just when I think I've got it under control, before I know it, my balloon, I don't know who blew it up, but it's already full-blown, full-size. And I'm full-blown pride. How many of you know what I'm talking about? Just full-blown pride. And then, thank the Lord, someone comes along, if it's not the Holy Spirit or the Holy Spirit through a person, and they just pop your balloon. And we need that sometimes. We need to know, hey, we're getting really out of control here. That's what Paul is saying this to the Corinthians, because he loves them. And he cares for them. And if you care, you'll tell the truth, not behind someone's back. You'll tell the truth to them personally. That's what love does. That's what Paul is doing here. And he says, "And you boast in favor of one against another. For who separates you from the others as a faction leader? Who makes you superior and sets you apart from one from another, giving you the preeminence? What have you that was not given to you? If then you received it from someone, which we all did, why do you boast as if you had not received, but had gained it by your own efforts or your own insight or your own revelation, your own sharp analytical mind? You just figured this thing out." I'll tell you, you and I can't figure a thing out without the Holy Spirit. Not the true stuff. "For you have," he goes on, verse 8, "for you have as if you're already filled and think you have enough. You are full and content, feeling no need of anything more. Already you have become rich. And he's saying, it's sarcastic tone here, in spiritual gifts and graces. And that's what they had experienced there at the church in Corinth. Without any counsel or instruction from us, that is, in your own conceit, you have ascended your thrones and come into your kingdom without including us. And would that it were true, and that you did reign, so that we might be sharing the kingdom with you. Now we see here that as we read further, Paul is sharing this, but he goes down in verse 9, he says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last, as men condemned to death. For we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men." So three things: the world, angels, and men. That's everybody has seen this in Paul's life. I want to say this to you before we read verse 10. Paul at one time was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He was as learned or learnt or learnt, however you want to say that, depending on what part of the country you're from. Learned or learnt. He was as educated as could be. And he goes from this to as he was changed by the Lord Jesus, radically by the Holy Spirit, he goes to being thought of as a fool by the very ones that he himself had taught in the synagogues and the temple. He goes from being the hunter to the hunted. When he became born again by the Spirit of God in that encounter that he had with Jesus Christ. So he's saying in verse 10, we are fools for Christ. Fools for Christ, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, and I believe he's being sincere here, but you are strong. Exclamation point in my Bible. I don't know if yours has that, but it's exclamation point here. He says, you are distinguished, but we are, I want to say here, extinguished. But he uses this word, dishonored. We are dishonored. Even to the present hour, we both, and this was literally, we both, he's talking about he and Apollos and the others, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. That's what Paul especially had experienced. He had experienced being stoned, experienced being shipwrecked. He'd experienced being at sea days and nights. He'd experienced just being hunted down, persecuted himself when once he was the persecutor. He goes on here saying, and we labor working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure it. And being defamed, we entreat. He's talking about this is describing despised servants who are despised, the hardship, the sacrifice, the criticism. I would not tell you, standing here before you this morning, that serving, we ought to serve the Lord. I believe every one of us ought to serve the Lord. Some would say, well, that pastor or preacher, whichever it may be, that is not my gifting. I tell you, I know that their spiritual gift is serving. But you know something? We're all called to serve, some more than others, if they have the gift of serving. But we are all called to serve. And when we're called to serve, sometimes it's fun, and sometimes it ain't so much fun. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You serve, you know what it is, because people don't appreciate you. You know, either they don't appreciate or they criticize you. They say, you know, especially I've seen people serve in meals in churches wherever we've been pastoring, and they work hard to provide a meal, and there's always someone who come and make a comment about it wasn't put out right, or the food isn't quite warm it should be, or, you know, why did you do that? Why did you do that? And then you can do other things in serving, and setting things up, arranging, and people say, well, it just, you know, wasn't arranged right, and let me fix it up here for you. And we all have our moments like that. And so it can be just a pain to serve, and it's not always fun, but we serve not because it feels good, but because that's what the Lord calls us to do. That's what the Lord himself did. So we see that Paul is talking about servants. They're faithful servants. They're servants who are despised. And then we see in the latter 14, verse 14 through 21, as Paul shares his heart, he's talking about humility. And he expresses his heart to these dear ones in the church in Corinth. He says here, I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you. So I'm cautioning them, bringing it to their attention. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, we have a lot of teachers in the body of Christ today, don't we? We have a lot of teachers in the church, and I don't mean just in the sanctuary, but we have a lot of teachers online, on television. There's so many teachers. I don't know, when I'm watching TV, and it just blows me away how many teachers there are, how many programs there are on television today. I'm thinking, dear me, if you can't find someone to be a good teacher, there's something wrong because there's just so many. But that's different than having someone who is your spiritual father, that's what Paul says, yet you do not have many fathers. Those are spiritual fathers who either brought you to Christ, they birthed you, so to speak. The Holy Spirit has to do that. But you know what I'm saying? They introduced you to Jesus Christ. Or they picked up at some point and they came into your heart and life and they began to father you. There are women who can mother you in the faith, so to speak. And I've seen that over and over again. I've experienced that in my own heart and life. Besides, my own father has been in ministry, who fathered me, not only physically but spiritually. But there have been men over the years, as a young guy, before as I was entering into ministry, but even as a pastor, there were men who were elder to me, and they fathered me as a young pastor and had great influence in my life. How many of you could say you've had that in your life? You've experienced that. It's a beautiful thing. So Paul is appealing to the believers in Corinth as their spiritual fathers. For he says, "For in Christ I have begotten you," just like the Father, Jesus being his only begotten Son of God the Father, "I have begotten you through the gospel. Therefore I urge you, imitate me. Do as I do, not just as I say, but as I follow Christ." Now let me just specify this more. As I follow Christ, you follow me, and together we will follow Christ. Sometimes we need those in our lives who will be our example to us and how we should live and how we should walk, how we should handle things, how we should respond in different situations in our lives, how we should handle adversity and walk in victory. Paul is speaking to them here, and he's saying, "For this reason I've sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved," there's his heart again, "and faithful son in the Lord, who will remind you of my ways in Christ. As I teach everywhere in every church," he said, "I can't be with you always," in other words, "but I'm sending Timothy. I love you so much, I'm sending Timothy to carry on the ministry and spiritual ministry to you." In verse 18, he says for the second time, "Now some of you," not all of you, "some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. But I will come to you shortly if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power." Is there power in that? Is there power there? He's talking about this. Now, humble servants, let me just say this. Humble servants, what they look like. So often we think, well, the humble ones are the quiet ones. The humble ones are the withdrawn ones. And sometimes we confuse that with humility, with timidity. There's a difference there. To me, I have to look at the Lord. I can't go by man's definition always. I feel prompted in my heart to go look and see who our master example was, Jesus, and see what humility was in his life, because we all, our definitions just fall short. Jesus, first of all, that comes to mind is that he was submitted to the will of the Father. He said, and this is humility, and he talked about meekness. Another word for that is not weakness. It's not quietness necessarily, but it is an attitude of heart that submits itself to others. And that's what humility does. It submits itself. Jesus submitted himself to the will of the Father. He didn't have to, but he did. And then we also see an example of this thing of what a humble servant is by the fact that Jesus not only ministered to the needs of people. Personally, he did that. Not many kings would personally minister. Not many emperors, not many rulers would themselves minister to people's needs. They would usually delegate it to someone else to do that. But Jesus served others by ministering to their needs, by feeding them, by healing them, by being compassionate toward them. And one of the things that sticks out the most to me, what Jesus did, is he washed feet. He washed his disciples' feet. He humbled himself and did that as our servant Savior. And I believe that that should be the attitude of our heart, that we serve one another. So often that happens. We can, I believe, in literally washing feet, and we may need to do that. I may need to do that. As the Lord puts that on my heart, I'm certainly open to that. But I must tell you, my flesh is not looking forward to that. I'm not thinking, oh, I just can't wait. Whose feet can I wash? And you're probably not thinking that this morning either. You're probably not thinking that, because our feet are very, for a lot of us, our feet are very personal to us. It's a humbling thing. But that attitude of heart where we'll wash each other's feet in the sense that we serve each other, we put each other first, we give each other the benefit of the doubt, we when someone's in need, we go to them. And it's not just because it's our job, it's because we love each other and we want to minister one to another. If you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter 20, quickly, let's look at this, the words of Jesus. Matthew chapter 20. Reading these words of Jesus about serving, it's about the kingdom. So often we think the kingdom is just about our praise and worship, and we can get into that. In our services, in our churches, our conferences, wherever, we think, well, it's about praise and worship. Well, it's just about the words, just about the events that's going on in the church, and those things are all good. But it comes to a point where we have to make a decision that we're just not going to talk about serving. And we're not going to talk about the concepts of it and the truth of it, but we will serve ourselves. And Jesus says here in verse 25, he calls his disciples, those to, around him, to himself, and he says that you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. We could end right here, the message I'm sharing with you. But let me just say this. One of the things I saw on television, I don't know if you saw this, but you know, they show the stories of what's going on in Houston and the people that are coming in to bring relief and to encourage them. How many of you saw the African-American sister who was on the news and she's singing? She's going around, I think, from site to site, and she's singing. Let me tell you, she's worshiping. Now, the first thing for us, all of us who are spiritual, is to say, well, yeah, but why is she doing that? Look, she got on TV. She didn't have to go to American Idol or America's Got Talent or all those songs. She didn't have to do that. Look, she's just pretty slick. She just started singing, just really drawing attention. See, that's what we would call is judging, what Paul was talking about that. You know, you start to size people up. You know what? And I have done that from time to time. And you know what the Holy Spirit says to me? Well, look at you. I said, whoa. Okay, Lord, I've had enough. Don't need to go any further. You showed me real fast how sometimes you can be that way. We don't realize we're doing that. But that sister, as I watched her, she was worshiping. No doubt in my mind, she was pointing the attention to the Lord. And as I watched, that is serving. That's a type of, it's ministry. So that word is used interchangeably. Jesus said, I came not to be ministered to, it depends what you read the King James, but to minister and give my life a ransom for many. I came to serve, not to be served, but to serve and give my life a ransom for many. And so I've watched this. There's the power in this. This is why the Lord said, this is why Paul said, rather, as he wrote here, I came for those you puffed up, not to see in word, but in power. There is power in serving as unto the Lord. I've seen numbers of you in this room serve and give of yourself, not necessarily in a formal sense, but you just did it because the need was there. You just did it because people were hurting. You just did it because people needed encouragement. There is power in that. How many of you have experienced the power of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, by someone who reached out to you and served you and called you or put their arm around you, where the case may be? You experienced the power of the Holy Spirit released in your life. Would you raise your hand? A number of us in this room. There is power in that when we say, Lord, I want to be used by you. I want to be your hand extended. There is power in that. In closing, the kingdom of God comes when we serve. Jesus said, the kingdom of God has come unto you. The kingdom of God is nigh you. The kingdom of God is within you. It's all about serving. We would say, well, this is just one of those add-ons. this one of these add-ons that pastors just have to talk about or teachers just have to cover. No, it's not. Jesus, everything's fulfillment. He came to serve. He came to give of himself. He did that to such a great extent that he gave his everything. He gave his life for you and for me. And I have found that when I really grab a hold of that, then it makes me just want to serve all the more. All the more. How about you? We need to consider ourselves as servants. Not, here's the thing. We so often, it's so easy for us to say, I consider myself a Christian. Okay, that's good. But you know what Christians do? They love, they serve, they forgive, they give, and they give. It's elementary, my brothers and sisters, but it's powerful. It's exactly what the Lord wants us to do. Each of us give of ourselves unto him. There will come a time when we stand before the Lord that there will be a weighing as what we did with what the Lord gave us. Some of us will have 10 talents, some 5, whether that's gifting or currency. Some of us have 1. And the Lord will ask, what did you do with what I gave you? And for those of us that will just bury it, it will not be a joyful time when we stand before the Lord. Because what he'll say is, to the ones who did something with what he gave them, well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of thy Lord. Those will be words that will be tremendous words to hear. But I'm so thankful that that joy of the Lord we can experience here now. We don't have to wait to heaven. Aren't you glad for that? As we serve, we can experience that same joy right here. In our church body, I want you to pray about this. We have a number of needs where there needs to be served. So many of you serve, and I thank God for that. I just heard this morning, I was reminded of different ones of you that serve in the Caring Kitchen. That blessed me to hear that. Some of you serving in this part of our church and some others, but there's a need in our nursery for volunteers. There's a need for greeters. There's a need for teachers, Sunday school teachers. There's a need for those who just give of themselves. And I want to just present to you, invite you to say, Lord, if you're not being a servant, you're not giving of yourself, say, Lord, where would you have me to serve? What would you have me to do? And I can tell you, not only will it bring you great pleasure, but it'll bring pleasure to the heart of the Lord. Romans 4:11 says that's why we are created, not for our own pleasure, but for his pleasure, and it brings joy to his heart. Praise the Lord. Amen.